Revelation chapter 1, there are many worship examples throughout the Word of God. In fact, I suppose we could classify the Word of God as a collection of worship experiences of God's people. There are many. God gave a law concerning His worship in the time of Moses and Israel on Mount Sinai. He then, of course, as we've been reading and read this morning in the passage there in John 4, spoke to the woman at the well about worship and what it was transitioning to now be. And so we find many places where worship is spoken of. We noticed Abraham this morning in his great example of worship, never having really thought about that passage through the lens of worship before. But there are many others. We have read the writings of David often through this study to see the idea of worship in his mind, the arc of worship that really goes through the Psalms and carries us to great heights of worship in and through his writings. I thought about Isaiah chapter 6, where he gets a vision of the throne of God and the angel flies and touches him with the coal, and he prostrates himself, falls on his face before God, and eventually there says, "Here am I, send me," at the opportunity to go and serve God. It was a great scene of worship. I thought about Daniel as he prayed, even though he knew it was illegal. He still cried out to God, still communicated to God, still carried out that personal act of daily worship to God in that time. And then, of course, spent the night with the lions. And I'm sure there was plenty of worshiping in that lion's den that night too, because of what he saw and what he experienced during that night. We have touched on Job several times through this study. And it's amazing to see that Job, in spite of what he had lost, and he lost everything, tells us that he bowed his head and he worshiped. He worshiped unto God even in that time. Tonight, and for the final look at the subject of worship, we want to take the example of the Apostle John. The Apostle John here in Revelation 1, beginning in verse number 9. Here he says, "I, John, who also am your brother, in companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, none to Thyatira, none to Sardis, none to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet is dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Now, unlike the passage that we studied this morning from Genesis, we don't find the word worship contained in this passage of Scripture. But though the word is not contained herein, the action of worship is definitely found here. The activity, the carrying out of worship, the desire, the aim, the goal, even the response or the blessing and benefit of worship is seen in this passage of Scripture. We see it taking place in this time that John was in. And it is very remarkable. It is very unique. It is very awe-inspiring because even in the conditions in which he was in, the Apostle John was able to worship God. I want to explore that tonight, that we might see some more of the things that we have learned from this subject of worship that we have studied. As we have said time and again in this study, this morning and even tonight already, worship is not an easy thing. It's very elusive. But I would submit to you tonight that if John can manage, under these austere conditions, to worship Christ to the point that he was able to see, talk to, hear from, and be touched by Christ, that you and I, in our current conditions today, can also worship God. Not saying that it's easy. Not saying it's something that we can take lightly. Not saying that it's something that comes without effort or work, but I'm saying that if John can do it in this place, under these conditions, so can we today. And so let us consider the worship of John. First of all, when considering the worship of John here, we must kind of take a step back and think about John and his overall relationship with Christ, or who John was as a man, as an apostle, as a Christian. John lived, as is evidenced by his testimony, he lived with the realization that Christ loved him. To understand John in this passage and how he was successful in the worship that he was able to give unto the Lord, we need to understand more about John. And so understand tonight that John lived with the realization that Christ loved him. And now every one of us tonight may at first say, well, you know, of course, Christ loves us. He died for us. Yes, that is so. But how many of us live from moment to moment in the realization that we are the objects of the love of God and the love of Christ? How many times do we live in the realization of the opposite? And we are instead thinking so poorly of ourselves. And we know that we are but flesh, that anything good within us comes from God. We understand grace. But let us never imagine that because of the unworthiness of our flesh, that we are not loved by God. We certainly are. Or loved by Christ. And John lived in that realization. He believed it so much that four times in the writings of his gospel, he referred to himself in this way. Go to John 21. We'll come back to Revelation in a few moments. But in the gospel of John, we'll notice a few verses here. First in chapter 21. 21 in verse number 20. This is John himself writing his gospel. And he comes to the place where John has to refer to himself. He has to write in something to let us know that he is in this scene and that he is an active participant of it. In this case, Peter is talking to him in these things about him. And we notice here in verse 20 how he does that. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how John chose to refer to himself. John never refers to himself in the writing of his gospel as I or me. He never refers to himself even by name. One place, the sons of Zebedee and the sons of thunder, those kinds of things. But most often, four times, he talks about himself as the apostle, the disciple that Jesus Christ loved. Isn't that an amazing way to live? To live in the realization that Christ loves me. John did. Some would say, well, that's heresy. We need to live in the realization that our flesh is filthy and we're unworthy. Yes, we know that's true. But let us live with the understanding that Christ loved us so much, he died for us. And John, when choosing a phrase, when choosing a way to identify himself, this is what he chooses, the love of Christ. What would we choose? How would we identify ourselves? You know, and of course, we understand our flesh, we get that, but let us see and let us live with the realization of the love of Christ. He chose this statement to reflect he was in the realization that Christ loved him. Go over to chapter number 13. John also lived close to Christ during their time together here upon the earth. They had a close bond. They had a close relationship. John 13 and verse number 23. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Of course, here we have that again. But notice the positioning here of the Apostle John. It's not simply scattered around the table, leaning in repose as they would have been doing around a low table by himself or with the other apostles, but instead he was leaning such that he was physically connected with Christ, leaning his head upon his breast, taking comfort, taking solace, taking connection with Christ at this moment. He lived close to Jesus Christ while he was here upon this earth. Both of these, both living in the realization of the love of Christ and remaining close to Christ in this life as we walk, will aid us in our ability to worship. They are paramount in our how we enter into the worship services. If we are ready to worship, if we are in the place and position of worship or not, because of how we've lived and how we are approaching life. John approached life through the love of Christ, through a close relationship with Christ. Do we live close to and in the love of Jesus Christ? John did. That will aid us in our worship. Go over to 1 John. We know he also wrote these three epistles at the end of the New Testament. And as he began to write his first of these epistles, we see a progression that occurred in the life of John that led him increasingly closer to Christ. And I believe that this took place during the ministry of Christ and as he interacted with Christ, but also thereafter. It speaks to John's ministry after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, after he was gone. First John chapter number 1, read with me here in verse 1. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." He's talking about Christ. When he wrote his gospel in John 1, he talked about Jesus Christ. He was there in the beginning. And so he's talking about Christ here. And we see a great progression of increasing closeness. He talks about Christ, who was from the beginning, the ever-existing one. He says, "We have heard." John first heard who Christ was. And then, furthermore, after he had heard with his ears, he saw with his eyes. Saw with his eyes. You remember when John the Baptist pointed out Christ to Andrew and to others. You know, he said, "There he is. There's Jesus Christ, the Lamb which taketh away sins of the world. There he is. The one who has come to save. The one who is the Messiah." He saw. And that drew him in just a little bit more. And we see here the next phrase, "which we have looked upon." And at first that seems to be a repetition, that which you see you've looked upon, but it shows an increasing depth. You don't just see it, as I see your faces tonight, but he looked. He intently gazed upon. He fastened his focus and attention upon Christ. Not just with his eyes, but with his heart and with his life, with everything that he had, with everything that he was. He looked upon Jesus Christ. See, this increasing immersion in Christ, making a deep examination. And then we see here, "and our hands have handled of the word of life." As he leaned upon the breast of Christ, and then further as he handled what had became the word of God in preaching and leading people to Christ, that was the whole point. It is evident from these verses that John lived a certain way. We see further in verse 3. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, That's what he'd been doing since Christ, ascended back up into glory. And the purpose for it was so that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He testifies here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying that my fellowship is with Christ. These verses give us a picture of who John was in relationship to Jesus Christ. How we live affects our worship. That cannot be denied. We cannot rise on Sunday, and it would be better if some did at least this, but you can't just rise on Sunday morning, ask God, forgive me of my sins, make me right, and come in and worship Him. If we have lived in sin and in filth and in the world the other 6 days of the week, we can't do that and expect to worship God. We can't take in all the trash and all the garbage and expect to worship God. How we live affects what we do when we attempt to worship. We have to worship from a place of relationship, from a place of living in this love, as John did. He's a great example of this. And so, you know, we may turn as we did and read Revelation 1:9, and it tells us there that it's John speaking in verse 10. It'll tell us that he was in the Spirit and all those things. And we say, oh, well, that's great. But now we see or are reminded of the background of John, where he's coming from, where this worship emanates from. It's not merely a physical thing. It's not merely a requirement. But John has a deep-seated desire to glorify God because of how he lives and his relationship with Him. Now go back to Revelation chapter number 1. The second thing we want to consider about this worship that we are looking at by example tonight is his physical surroundings. We've seen about his background, about his relationship with Christ, which goes to his motive and his condition of his relationship, of course, in coming to this place of worship. But now think about what he was physically surrounded by. We read here in verse number 1, again, I, John, who also am your brother, companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. He was there. He wasn't on vacation. He hadn't bought a plane ticket to Bermuda or Belize or whatever those islands are that you go to in the Caribbean. He hadn't bought a plane ticket and went on vacation. But we see why he was here. He was here for or because of the Word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, he was there because he was preaching the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and standing for Jesus Christ. And he was sent here as a prisoner of the Roman government. History, if it can be trusted in this instance, tells us that the tradition was for a head or a bust of Caesar to be carried through a town or city, and everyone had to gather and bow down. And John refused, and that's why he was sent here. We don't have scripture to back that up, but that's what history tells us. And certainly it could be so, or many other things brought him to this place. The point is that he's here. John had been exiled to this place. This island was used by the Roman government to send prisoners to send exiles to. It was a tiny windswept island of volcanic composition. No trees, no rolling hills, no grassy plains, no beaches of comfort to repose upon, no places of sanctuary, lagoons to find, places to fish. It wasn't an island that you went to for comfort and ease, to find a respite. But this was a place of pain and suffering. This was a place of misery and woe. This was a place where he would have been surrounded by criminals at all times. I mean, when you talk to somebody that's been to prison or hear their testimonies, you know, it's one thing to have your freedom taken away. But many times that's not the worst part. I mean, you're locked in to a space with violent criminals, with predatory people. And of course, that's a very dangerous thing. And John was surrounded by such at all times. He was surrounded by such. No doubt there may have been some that were there that hadn't really done anything, but the Roman government had sent him there. But the majority, no doubt, had committed crimes against the government. And they had been exiled to this place. They had been exiled to this place. Add to the fact that John himself was an exile. He was a prisoner. And so those that were there to keep guard, or those that were there to keep order, would have treated him very poorly, very lowly. As an animal almost, you know, how it is. The taskmasters of Egypt come to mind, and how they would have treated those that were here. So in picturing that in your mind, you see that this place is a place of suffering and punishment. A place of woe and misery. A place that would have been filled to overflowing with obstacles to worship. I mean, just think about the indignation that our own flesh would feel. We did nothing to deserve to be sent to this island, but yet here we are. It's unfair that we have to suffer the unpleasantness of this place, the heat, the stench perhaps, the difficulty that is here. There are obstacles everywhere to worship. This mimics our lives, and the obstacles we face, of course, may not be as severe, but they are just as real. They are just as imposing to us every single day. The devil knows how to bring them to us, and we know how to create them on our own. There are obstacles all around us for us to be deterred from approaching unto God in worship. For John, there was also the fleshly response to all of his surroundings that he had to overcome in order to be able to worship. So this is the scene that is being set. You see John's background. Now we see the physical surroundings that John is in and that he is facing. And I want you to put yourself there, similar to how Paul and Silas were in that jail there at midnight and singing. The Apostle John, wrongly detained, wrongly accused, wrongly imprisoned on this island. How would you feel? What would your mood and attitude be? What would you be contemplating or thinking about? How would it be for you? For most of us, as we'll touch on further in just a moment, worship would be the last thing on our minds. And we have days, and we have weeks, and sadly we have months when the obstacles of life are so hard upon us that the last thing on our mind is worship. We're wronged by somebody. We're mistreated. We have trials and storms of life, and we're overwhelmed by them, and we forget about worship. Those are all deterrents that come our way that we have to deal with. And so in looking at this, we have the relationship with Christ. We have the physical surroundings. But now let us talk about, thirdly, the spiritual component. And this really is where we begin to stand in awe of what John was able to accomplish here. He had the same flesh that we do. He was in this dreadful situation, and yet we notice in verse number 10, despite all of that, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He just stop and consider the magnitude of this statement compared to everything that we've just said. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The phrase "in the Spirit" implies worship. It implies that John was focusing everything that he was, everything that he had, everything that was in his mind, heart, and being upon who God is and who Jesus Christ is. In the thoughts of his mind, in the melodies of his heart, in the contemplations and meditations of his soul, he was focusing everything that he had, everything that he was, on the person of God, on the person of Christ. He was in the Spirit. He was worshiping. He was worshiping on the Lord's day. He had an aim. He had a focus. He had a determination to do so. And the very fact that John could be in the Spirit in this way, worshiping and communing with God, is nothing short of a miracle. It's nothing short of amazing. If this was me, and I was plopped down in this situation, and I had to write a letter about what I was doing, verse number 10 would read, I was in the flesh on the Lord's day. That's exactly what it would read. I would be sitting on a pile of, you know, volcanic ash or whatever exactly it was, surrounded by criminals, and I would be saying, I can't believe they did this to me. I would be saying, how dare they? I was just preaching the Word of God. I can't believe that they arrested me and that they've sent me to this dreadful place. It is so wrong. I can't wait to set it all right. How could this happen? I can't wait to get even with them or you know, make them see that they're wrong and get some justice for this great miscarriage of justice. I would have been in the flesh. I would have been thinking about how it's unfair, but not John. You don't think his flesh wanted to do that to him? Of course it did. But instead, John was in the Spirit. And in this we see that his spiritual condition, get this, his spiritual condition was not determined by his physical location. His spiritual condition was not determined by his physical surroundings. His spiritual condition was not determined by his physical activities at the time. So often we think that it is. So often we tie the two so closely together that we don't think that the Spirit can operate if the flesh isn't comfortable, isn't happy, and isn't entertained or whatever. But we see here that John was able to worship in spite of the physical conditions of his body, of his life. Everything seemed to be, in a sense, against him and falling apart. Everything he'd worked for, you know, in a sense was taken away, though he trusted God and he knew that God had a plan for all of that. But still, it would have been so easy to be in the flesh, but John instead was in the Spirit. And it gave new depth of meaning to me. If you'll turn with me back to the Gospel of John. In chapter 4. In verse number 24. It gave a greater depth of meaning to me when I read that and thought about it, to think about this verse that we quote so often. In John 4:24. God is a Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. A lot of times we think, or we say, well, that means we don't worship Him in the externals of religion. And that's true. We don't. We don't worship Him just by the mere fact that we attend or the mere fact that we go through the motions. That's not how we worship God. But oh, how much more there is when John says on the island of Patmos, I was in the Spirit. And he was worshiping God. That means that his physical condition, location, and circumstance had nothing to do with his spiritual condition and connection to God in worship at the time. And so when in John he says worship in spirit, it means in spirit instead of flesh. In spirit in spite of flesh. In spirit with flesh removed. And focusing on God. Not anything else. We must worship in spirit and in truth. It is not an option. We cannot be successful in worship if we are trying to worship in the flesh. And how many times have we done that? We come into the house of God and we're in the flesh. We're not going to worship. We're in the flesh because, you know, we're in a bad mood or because we're in a particular storm and trial of life. We're in a place of the flesh because the kids have made us mad and hurried us and rushed us. We've had a crossword with our husband or our wife, or we're just in a bad mood because of whatever else is the case. We're in the flesh. Maybe we're mad at so-and-so within our own church, or mad at the pastor, or mad just to be mad. We're in the flesh. Can't worship. Even if you sing the songs and pray the prayers, you can't worship in the flesh. You have got to remove all of that from your current situation and get in the Spirit if we are to worship. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In order to worship, we must needs be more than just present on the Lord's Day. We must be in the Spirit and if I was to boil it all down, all of this that we've studied and all of this that we've seen, this right here is where we fail the most. If I could just put it on one thing, and I it's not just one thing, but where we fail the most is that we are not in the Spirit. A lot of times we say, well, we'll get in the mood, we'll get in the Spirit, we'll get in the place. No! John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, worshiping God, and then we'll notice in a minute what transpired. And so we must be worshiping in Spirit and in truth. We need to get out of the flesh and into the Spirit, which is exactly what John did. He had so many obstacles. Nobody would have blamed him if he was sitting in the corner and he was saying, man, this is so wrong. If his knuckles were bloody because, he had hit the side of the cave or whatever, because he was mad. And what had happened. And yet none of that was the case. He had so many deterrents, so many distractions. And yet he was in the Spirit. And I would imagine he was in the Spirit before the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit to worship. So our worship is not controlled by the flesh. It is not determined by our physical surroundings at all. At least we let it sometimes. A lot of times we give in and we let a hangnail, keep us from worship. We let a lot of things stand in our way. We think, well, I couldn't worship because of this or because of that. We surrender to our physical surroundings far too often. And we give up on worship far too easily because of these things. You think about everything that John had to overcome to be able to worship. Puts it into perspective for us. Now, this morning we talked about how Abraham had to separate himself in order to worship. And we've studied that. And John had to as well, but in a different way. Abraham's was a physical separation from his homeland, from his responsibilities. We talked about leaving our home, coming to church, moving towards God. And all that's certainly the case. But John couldn't do that. John couldn't physically separate himself from the island, from the criminals that he was around, from the bad treatment, from those that were keeping him there. He couldn't remove himself from the injustice. Physically, he could not change his physical situation. But John had to separate himself all the same. He had to separate himself from his physical condition spiritually, if that makes sense. He couldn't change his physical location. But he could remove himself from it spiritually. Get in the Spirit and worship God. And so we need to do that as well. Again, we often let our routines, our health, our fights with spouses, wrangling of children, the other distractions of life take us away and cause us not to worship God. Blame it on our circumstance, but we can worship in spite of those things every time. John is a great example of this. Notice in verse number 10 the result. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. As of a trumpet, he heard. He heard from Christ. Oh, what a joyful thing. How many times do we come into the house of God and we don't hear from Christ? We see, he worships here. And he hears from Christ. A lot of times we're just present. And we have a sense of the words. But we haven't really heard from Christ. Because we're mentally somewhere else, or we're distracted in so many other ways. He was in the Spirit. He worshiped Him. And he hears the voice of Christ as a trumpet. That means it was distinct. It was loud, and it was directed at Him. And he was able to hear it. We see in verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. He was able to not only hear, but then he turned and he saw, and what he saw was a very blessed sight. First noticing that which represented the churches. But then furthermore, beginning in verse number 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. He saw Christ. That ought to be the object and aim of our worship every time. He saw Christ. He was in the Spirit and he saw Him. Well, you don't understand. I've got so much stress from my job or from my financial situation. I've got so much stress from my relationship. I've got so much difficulty with my health. I've got so much of this and that. Separate yourself from it. Get in the Spirit. Worship God. Hear from Christ. See Christ through worship. And you'll be greatly blessed and rewarded for it. He hears Him and He sees Christ in such a glorious way. He doesn't see a sissified, you know, version of what man thinks Christ looks like. But He sees Christ glorified. He sees Christ in a very powerful and amazing way. He heard, and this mimics what He said in 1 John chapter 1. He heard, and He turned and He saw. And then once He saw the scene, He looked upon. He fastened His eyes with great detail, and He was able to see the great detail of what Jesus Christ was. And then we notice here in verse number 17, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So, not only did He see, or hear, and see, and look upon, but hear, just as He said in 1 John chapter 1, handled. So He was touched of Christ. This is what worship looks like. This is what worship entails. This is one of the most complete pictures of it I think we can find in Scripture. And John is able to experience a great blessing here, right in the midst of all of his physical surroundings that were falling apart and working against him. Here he hears, sees, looks upon. He falls down and surrenders before Christ. And Christ reaches out and touches him. How many times do we leave the house of God touched by Christ? Touched, physically touched and spiritually touched. How often do we leave having that kind of experience? That may be the answer to how much we're worshiping. How often we're being successful. My contention is if John can do it with all of these difficulties, we can do it. But it's very hard. It's very difficult. Oh, that we would be touched by Christ every time. Oh, that we would feel the touch of the Master, which changes everything. Changes everything. And of course, he not only got the vision of Christ, but then he got the whole revelation here. The whole unveiling of Christ. And I would only imagine that after that was done, that his physical surroundings looked a whole lot different. After he had seen Christ, been touched by Christ, after he had had all of this unveiled to him, his physical surroundings didn't matter anymore. And it doesn't appear that they really mattered to him anyway. But my point is that we let him hold us back from that which we need the most in those times. What do we need? We need to be touched by Christ. We need to hear. We need to handle. We need to come to Him and worship and reap the benefits thereof. Oh, what a joy it truly is to experience these things as we worship Him truly. And so John was able to experience this right in the Isle of Patmos, right in the midst of such dirt, such pain, such suffering. He was able to separate himself from the current situation and get in the Spirit, truly connect with and truly worship. What a blessing he received on the other side of it. And so we can too. Let us give ourselves to it. Let us praise God that we have that ability and we're able to see Christ in a greater and fuller way. And that's what John does here. And so we thought this was appropriate to bring our study of worship to a conclusion because of how full and complete this picture is of worship. And so I would encourage you to meditate on this scene of John, on this dreadful place and this dreadful condition, having one of the greatest worship experiences of his life. We can have it too. We can be touched. We can experience that closeness with Christ as we worship. These things need to be in our life as we've studied them all throughout. Let's stand. Rest on the mic. Musicians to come. Conclude with a...